I'll turn there in just a moment. We read in our reading, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and the last few verses that we read there, you'll notice it dealt with the tongue. And not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. You don't do bad deed for bad deed. You don't use bad word for bad word. You don't do any of those things, and we're to love people even with our tongue. So we started talking about last week learning to love people by charitable living. And we read last week from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 through 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Chapter 12, if you'll look there, just before chapter 13 and verse 1, the last verse in chapter 12 said this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. And then he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That more excellent way will be covered in chapter 13. And then when you come to chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, follow after charity, which is the word that was used over and over in the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And so he said, follow after charity and to desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So we're supposed to be people of love. Follow after charity and use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for the good of the body. And we are to use them to show love within the body. So look there at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Basically, what he's saying there, if I speak, doesn't matter how beautiful of a speaker you are, you might be the best orator. Some people say about preachers, boy, they're quite a puppeteer or something like that. I've never figured out what that meant, but anyway, that's what they say. And though you speak with the men, with the tongues of men and angels, and if you don't have any charity, you know what it's like? Useless noise. That's what it's like. Jamie sits around wherever, and she just makes all this noise all the time. And so finally, after a while, it just gets to be a little over frustrating. And said, Jamie, stop. If we had a dollar for every time we said, Jamie, stop the useless noise, we'd have brand new vehicles so we could drive and everything. I mean, it's unbelievable. Just all, and she just does it all the time. Chris is laughing, but I'm telling the truth there, I'll tell you. And I'm not even ministerially speaking on that one. Anyway, in the English, the word love, really, it has a lot of meanings, and we use it for everything. Sometimes we say, man, I just love ice cream. Or we say, I love football. And a lot of times, it's really hard to know what we mean. We use the same word for I love ice cream and football, and we use the same word for friends and spouses and our children and our grandchildren, and on and on. We say it for everything. But in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, there is more than one word for love that was used. One of those is eros. That's a physical expression of love. Now, our society is working very hard to overthrow the boundaries that God established for our own protection. But God did design marriage, and you know this, between a man and a woman to include eros love, a physical love. It is his design, and within his boundaries, it increases joy and closeness in a marriage relationship. Then there is phileo, which is a friendship love, a friendly expression of love. The Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, the letter there, the city that we have not too far from here, is called Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, this particular love is emotional in nature. In other words, it says, I love you because. And here's the reasons why I love you. And it always demands a response, phileo love. Now, this kind of love builds strong and satisfying friendships. I can walk up to somebody, any man in our church, and I can say, I love you. And I don't mean I love you with eros love, okay? I don't mean that. I love you with phileo love. I love you as a brother. And there's certain reasons why quality in your life, and this is true in marriage as well, but it always demands a response, and it's quite honestly, it's the most satisfying love of all the other loves that there is in the New Testament. Friendships, both within a family and within the local church and a marriage. And then the third word that's used is agape. That is the spiritual expression of love. This is the word that you find over and over again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's agape love. And this kind of love is not about emotion. This kind of love is not about feelings. This kind of love is a decision. It is the act of the will. For God so loved the world that he gave. That is agape love. Agape love gives for the benefit of others without any thought of return for the self. Now, a marriage, a good marriage, needs all three to be happy. And by the way, that eros love and the sexual, there needs to be some non-sexual stuff involved in the touching too. But God is the model of agape love. God has an unwavering commitment and affection for his children in the church. Jesus demonstrated agape love, charity love, in everything that he did to purchase our salvation. Jesus did not have to come to earth. He did not have to come and exist in a womb. Jesus existed forever and ever. He was before he was born in Mary's womb. He is eternally the Son of God. But he laid all that aside to come and be born on this earth. So he put on the garments of humanity so he could live a sinless life, and then that one day he would die for our sins. That is agape love in action. He proved his love to us. A single word from Jesus could stop a raging storm, or it could bring the dead back to life again. Remember when he said, Lazarus, come forth? Lazarus. Some people say he had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if Jesus would have said, come forth, all the dead people would have came forth. Yet he willingly went to the cross because of the depth of his love for you and me. So when Paul told the church at Corinth that he was going to show a more excellent way to live, he was talking about living by, through agape love and the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Charity love brings the body of Christ together. It does the same in other relationships as well. We're talking about here loving one another and learning to be charitable with our love, not just in our marriage. Here's the principle. Through the love of God described in the word charity, we begin to understand how that we can live our lives above the norm, maximizing the joy and pleasure that comes from loving both God and loving other people properly in the way that we're supposed to love them. So he begins his instruction with the concept that we must communicate God's truth with charity, or God's truth with love. So you look at verse 1 there again if you want to. He talks about men and angels. Now, you may have never really caught this or thought about this when you read that verse, but the Greeks in their culture, they loved beautiful language. They thought, man, if you had beautiful, I would have never made a good Greek, I'll tell you that right now. But if you could speak well, they would have just, man, they just had a high place for that. But Paul says, you can be a great orator and still have nothing but useless noise if you don't have charity. It can be annoying. It can be irritating. It can be frustrating. Without love, that is exactly what it is. Now, Paul's conversion changed him. Before he was a believer, he got permission to persecute the church. And after conversion, his language changed. I will say this, everybody that receives Christ as Savior, their language ought to change after they get saved. Now, I think Jesus, he's the perfect example of everything, we know that. But I think Jesus was always in control of his language, always in control of his tongue, all the time. And I don't think only on two occasions that we know for sure that when Jesus cleansed the temple, there are two different times in the New Testament, do I think Jesus showed anger in his voice. And that's not what you would call just being mad and angry. That literally was righteous indignation because his father's house was being turned into a bunch of robbers. But anyway, I think of Jesus when him and Peter got together there. And it was right before Jesus was going to Jerusalem and the cross and all that. And he told Peter, he said, Peter, this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And sure enough, I don't think Jesus said that, and it happened that way. I don't think Jesus said, you know what, Peter, I'm going to tell you something. You are going to deny me. I don't think that's how he said it. I think he kind of maybe put his hands on Peter's shoulders and said, Peter, you are going to deny me, but I want you to know something, Peter. I've prayed for you. And I think he said it tenderly and gently and with compassion. That's how I think Jesus said that. Now, we can be the best explainers of truth that there is. But if it does not have charity attached to it, it's not motivated, informed, and inspired by charity. You know what it is? It's just exactly what he said it is. It's useless noise. So what we need to learn to do is this. We need to learn how to speak the truth of God's word to others. That's what we need to do. But that's not enough. You might be able to, you know, give everybody truth perfectly. But that is not enough. No matter how skilled and faithful we are, it can still come out as just a lot of noise. Useless noise. How can eloquent speech become nothing? How can our testimony and our effectiveness be so limited? The absence of charity. Now, I think we can communicate and say the right thing. We are communicating truth. But so, ever had this happen? When you've tried to communicate truth to somebody and it's like they just don't seem to be getting what I'm trying to say? Maybe you're not communicating that truth with love. See, no, it's all their fault. Maybe not. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's not always the other person that's listening. Maybe it's the person that's doing the speaking. And then sometimes we wonder why. It may be they aren't interested, and it may be that we are missing charity. So for us to say, I love you, but to be selfish and to be self-centered and to be stingy, it's a lie to say I love you. No matter how much truth you share, you'll be like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So we can't just speak our mind. And I know a lot of people brag about that. You know why we can't just speak our mind sometimes? There's too much at stake. We can't afford to insist on having our own way all the time. We've got to love people. We've got to learn to speak the truth in love. And I think Jesus is the perfect example of it. Now I'll say a few things, and then this tonight in two Wednesday nights I'll finish this lesson. But I will say this first. Our language, we really should try to avoid being rough, attacking, hurtful, mean-spirited. It's not, I just tell it like it is. You know, that wasn't Jesus. He spoke the truth, in the sense you could say he did tell it like enough like that, but he spoke the truth in love. There was always charity attached to his words. And when I don't know how to say this nicely, so I guess I'm just going to say it like it. But anyway, there are some people that when they're talking to you, what they're saying is right, but it's so mean. It lacks charity. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, let me say some things about our speech, and when my time is up, I'll stop and I'll pick up where I left off. First of all, our speech can be like a fire. And we'll probably save this passage for in 2 weeks, but in the book of James and in Proverbs 16:27, it talks about our speech can be like a fire. You know what a fire does? I have a sore on that thumb right there. I had to see which one it was. I have a sore on that thumb. You know why? I got burned. I had my wire brush scraper right up tight to the grill when I was grilling, and I reached down to grab it, and I pushed it away, and the plastic stuck right to my finger. Oh, that felt good. Bubbled right up. It hurts. Okay? It's like a fire. When you put your finger on something hot, it burns. It hurts. Our speech is like a sharp razor in Psalm 55, 2. Our speech is like a snake, sharp, poisonous fangs. I don't like snakes, period. Especially the ones that got sharp, poisonous fangs. There's several problems we have with our speech, and I'll give you this and then I'll stop. We lie. Or we don't tell the truth. What's another word for it? Deceive, that's the word. We're deceitful. Sometimes, the Bible mentions this in Ephesians 4, we use corrupt communication. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. There's something I try to remember with my mouth, and I'm going to promise you that I am not always successful. I want to encourage, build up, and edify. That's what I want to do. But I'm not 100% on that, I promise, okay? But I still know that that's the right thing to do. And then sometimes we have filthy language. I've heard Christians curse. Cursing should not be acceptable in the life of a believer. Filthy language, telling filthy jokes and all that stuff. Evil speaking, foolish talking. Ephesians 5 mentions jesting. Crooked or a forward mouth is mentioned at least 3 times in Proverbs 4, 8, and 10. Perverse or corrupt lips is mentioned in Proverbs 4, 17, and 19. Deceitful, crafty, or trickery, or deceptive, that is mentioned in Psalm 52 and Psalm 120. Speaking guile is mentioned where we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Flattery lips mentioned, cursing, gossip, talebearer, whisperer, grievous words, backbiting, all these things people use with their mouth. And there's a major lack of charity there. And what's the Bible say? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Not this other stuff. But unfortunately, there's too much of that going around. Technically speaking, my time is up, but it's a good stopping spot anyway. Let me give you just one more thing. How our speech affects other people. This is a better stopping spot. Did you know what our speech can do? Stir up anger in others. Now, you know what it says in Proverbs 15:1, the first part of the verse? A soft answer turneth away wrath. It doesn't say if it was true or not. It should be soft. What we say can stir up anger in other people, especially how we say it if it's not soft. Secondly, what we say can wound other people. You know, I've had some things, people say some things to me. I wish they'd have just punched me. It wouldn't have hurt as much. It's awful. What we say can deceive others. We got to be careful of all these things. And what we say can separate others from God or draw them to God. That's why it's all, we always got to be careful of our mouth. I've studied Proverbs a couple times on language and speech and all of that. And sometimes just doing my devotions, reading through Proverbs, it's like, you know, maybe I'd be better off if I just didn't talk. But how can a preacher not talk? So that doesn't work. But it should be seasoned with charity. So that's what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says. We'll come back to that in 2 weeks. Father, we need to learn how to control our tongue. Watch our mouths. We've probably said that a million times to our kids down through the year. Watch your mouth, young lady. But Lord, we really do need to watch our mouth. We need to have it filled with what we say. And we do speak the truth. And we do preach the truth in love. But it has to be in love. There has to be charity there. So Lord, I pray that we would all learn this. And that we would put charitable living together in practice through our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. God help us. Amen.